Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are continuing our consideration of Genesis 24, and as the middle portion of the chapter is a repetition of the experience of Abraham's servant, we're going to continue tonight with verses 48 to 61. As the Lord hath spoken. And in this section we see the thankfulness of Abraham's servant for God's blessing, for the answer to his prayer and the favor that God showed for answering the prayer of his master Abraham. The best way that we can receive the blessing of the Lord is to be faithful to his word. We need to trust and obey. The hymn is 700.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but it's best if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
For all we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey.
Trust and obey,
for there's no other way happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.
Abraham and Isaac knew that it would not have been proper for Isaac to marry among the Canaanite women. So when it came time to send his servant in search of a proper mate for his son, Abraham knew that he needed to follow the instruction of God, the word of God. And likewise, we, whenever we are facing a decision in our crossroads in our lives, we need to consider the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The hymn is 671. Has revealed his will for his people through his word. Abraham knew God's will, but Abraham also had the grace of God to follow that will, to do what the word of the Lord said unto him. And that's what God calls us to do as well, to surrender to his will, to submit to his will. Thy way, not mine. 573.
I weigh not my
Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's Genesis 24, verses 48 to 61. Genesis 24, 48 to 61.
And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I might turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, after that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah, and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose, and her damsel, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you provide answers to the prayers of your people. We thank you that you are magnified in the process of answered prayer. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Pray that you would help us likewise to be faithful and obedient servants, that we would do your will in all things, that we would look to you for your will and your guidance through your word and through your spirit. Help us to be holy as you are holy, and help us to anticipate the answers to our petitions, for you desire to hear our prayers. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we continue through Genesis 24, we commemorate a date in history. It was July the 6th, the year 1415, that the preacher of the Word of God was martyred. His name was John Huss. In the Bohemian, it was Jan Hus. And he was born in the year 1369 in Bohemia, what is now the Czech Republic, former Czechoslovakia. But he was educated at the University of Prague. He earned his bachelor's degree. He earned his master's degree. He was ordained as a priest in the year 1400. But he quickly recognized a lot of corruption in the Church of Rome. He began to speak out against the vile lives of the priests and the bishops and even the Pope. He thus came under criticism from Rome, and they sought to silence him. In 1403, the Pope had banned the writings of the English Bible translator John Wycliffe. That did not deter Huss, however, from translating them into the Czech language. He stood against the Romish traditions of indulgences, the notion that salvation can be purchased by paying the priest or paying the Pope. He felt that salvation was by faith and not by works. And this, again, led him to be under the scrutiny of his superiors. He did not accept the Romish tradition of transubstantiation. He believed that the elements of the Lord's Supper were symbolic in their content, that the very body and blood of Christ was not re-sacrificed every time they held a Mass. He believed, as the Bible teaches, that Christ was once and for all sacrificed for the sins of his people. He desired to put the Word of God into the language of his people as well. Most of the Czech people did not know Latin. The Bohemian people thus were excluded from a deeper understanding of biblical truth. And thus he spent a good deal of his time beyond preaching in the translation of the writings of Wycliffe in violation of the orders of the Pope. He was arrested several times, but for a time he was under the protection of the Bohemian king Wenceslaus. But the king seemed to waver at times, and he quickly realized that he could not place his trust in the favor of the king or in the mercy of the bishops or the Pope. By 1412, he appealed to the authority, not in Rome, but the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed in Scripture. And he thus was a century earlier than Luther's 95 Theses. He published a document called the 45 Articles. So some might say that he was just half the reformer that Luther was. But nevertheless, he affirmed biblical truth. And he did it in an age where resistance to the doctrines of Rome was not a popular thing. In 1414, he was summoned to a church council. He was guaranteed safe passage, and he agreed to go. Some believe that he suspected, however, that he would be betrayed because he wrote his will before he went. And as he arrived there for several weeks, he lived in the residence of a widow. But shortly thereafter, he was transferred to a dungeon in the Dominican monastery where the conference was being held at Constance. And thus, he was charged with heresy. He was held for 73 days in a dungeon where he was chained day and night, barely fed, and thus became weakened. On June 5th, 1415, he was sentenced to death. They offered him many times the opportunity to recant, but each time he said he would be happy to recant if they could show him in Scripture where he was wrong. Of course, they could not. It was the authority of the Scripture versus the tradition of the Pope and of Rome. And he was not willing to accept the traditions of men. He wanted to live and submit only to the Word of God. On July the 5th, the order came for him to be executed the next day. And as he knelt down and prayed that his enemies might be forgiven, he was taken away to the stake. They cursed him and they stripped him of his priestly garments. They tied a chain around his neck and piled hay up to the neck as he was tied to the stake. The fire was lit, but it would not burn properly. Finally, an old woman brought a handful of twigs and sticks up to the fire and piled it around him. His last words were, "Christ, thou Son of the living God, have mercy on us." And thus the martyrdom of John Huss. Rome thought they would silence the movement which he led in defense of Scripture and against the authority of Rome. And while what is known as the Protestant Reformation did not come for another 100 years, over that next 100 years, Rome launched crusades against Bohemia, seeking to stamp out those who followed the teachings of Huss. Though they killed many, 100 years later, more than half of the population of Bohemia still held to the biblical doctrines taught by John Huss. And thus, Rome failed in its efforts to stamp out the truth of the Word of God. Thus, we remember the faith and the testimony, and the witness and the martyrdom of Bohemian preacher John Huss. Tonight, we continue in Genesis 24. As the Lord has spoken. Now, if you take note, we've skipped a section of this chapter. Verses 34 to 47 is merely a restatement of the previous verses that we've already covered. The experience of the servant of Abraham is reiterated in the story that he recounts to Laban and to the family of Rebekah. He would not eat, as we saw in the previous section, until he had an opportunity to tell them of his experience, to relay to them the faith of his master Abraham, to show them how Abraham still remembered, 65 years after he had left in obedience to the word of God, to go to that promised land that the Lord had indicated he would give to him. Abraham now sent his servant back so that his son might have a proper wife and not a wife from the pagan Canaanites. And as he retells the story to Laban and to Rebekah's family, he is worshiping the Lord. He's blessing the God of his master, Abraham. And we too, as we relate the experiences of God's blessing in our lives, as we remember the answers to prayer that God has given us, we, like the servant of Abraham, ought to be quick to praise God for what he has done in our lives. Thus, the servant of Abraham is blessing God. He's worshiping God. He's being thankful to the Almighty for the answers to prayer. And thus, he's being an effective testimony to this distant family of Abraham. As he relates his account. He still desires of knowing for absolute certain the will of God in the matter. The circumstances have all pointed that way. He's gotten a direct answer even as he uttered the prayer. The young lady came and did as he was praying that the Lord would enable her to do, to give water to himself and to all of his camels, and thus to demonstrate. And then when he inquired as to whose daughter she was, it turned out that he had approached in his first attempt the daughter of Abraham's nephew. In other words, the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. And as thus it seems like all of the pieces of the puzzle have suddenly fallen into place, the servant of Abraham wants to hear it directly from these people as well. He says, "If you will deal with my master truly, then tell me. And if not, tell me that I might turn to the right or to the left." In other words, that he might go elsewhere and seek the will of the Lord. And here we see a response. Laban, and it says Bethuel. Laban and Bethuel. Now prior to this, we've seen references that Rebekah was the daughter of Bethuel and Milcah. And Bethuel was the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And yet every time up to this point where it has been mentioned that he has a dialogue or a conversation, it's with Laban, Rebekah's brother, who's apparently the spokesman for the family, the patriarch by now. And it appears that Bethuel is no longer on the scene. But here we see that Laban and Bethuel respond. And this has led to some question as to whether or not Bethuel was an active participant in the family affairs for the most part, or whether this reference to Laban and Bethuel is a representative title, that it's Laban and the family of Bethuel respond. There are others who believe that this was Bethuel Jr., that this was a younger brother of Laban, and therefore Laban is the chief spokesman because he's the eldest brother of Rebekah, and this Bethuel that is mentioned here is his younger brother. We're given to understand later on when he starts passing out the presents that he gives presents to Rebekah. He gives silver and gold jewelry to her and fine raiment. Remember, he had come with 10 camels laden with gifts. And he's already given her the nose ring and the bracelets. In verse 47, it makes reference to that as he retells that story of the jewelry that he gave as a token of his thanks for being given the water. It says, as he put the ring upon her face. Again, that's an indication that this earring translation that we have here before us is not quite accurate. This was, in fact, a nose ring. He put it upon her face, and he gave her the armbands of gold, the 10 shekel weights of gold. And thus, now it comes to the point where he hears that they will, in fact, consent to the marriage, and he starts passing out the presents. But again, it says he gave presents to Rebekah, and he gave fine gifts, precious things, to Laban, Rebekah's brother, and to her mother. Again, no mention of the father, Bethuel. So, thus, in this verse, it's very likely that it's making a reference to Laban, the chief of the family now, and the rest of Bethuel's family, or perhaps a younger brother who respond, that, "Behold, Rebekah is before you." This seems to be the work of God, and therefore we cannot say bad or good. And that might be a puzzling phrase as well. What it really means in literal terms is that we can't say a word one way or another. We cannot say yes or no. This appears to be the will of God, and therefore it's not our place to say yes or no. And while it's true that Laban in particular, and perhaps others in the family of Nahor, were not quite in the same relationship with God that Abraham was, nevertheless, they had an understanding. They had an awareness of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And thus, they had a respect for the Word of God. They may have been corrupted a bit by their moon worship in the area in which they live. They may have been a little bit too desirous of pursuing wealth, as we see as one of the character flaws of Laban later on in the accounts of his dealings with Abraham and Isaac, and later Jacob. But nevertheless, there was a respect for the Word of God. And oftentimes it is said of this country, even though that not all of the founding fathers were Christian. Some of them were, some of them were not. But all of them, even the least religious of the founding fathers, had a deep and thorough understanding of Scripture. Indeed, it was Benjamin Franklin himself who rebuked the attendees of the Constitutional Convention and reminded them that they were neglecting their duty to pray to the one who is the God who raises up and puts down nations. Because he reminded them that if it's true that, as the Scripture says, that God knows when a single sparrow falls, he says, how much less can we expect a nation to rise without his aid? So thus, even in our founding period of this country, while not everybody was a Christian, there was a general respect for the Word of God, which has largely gone down the drain in recent years with court decisions and with the drift of society in opposition to the biblical foundations. Abraham's family, the family of Nahor, had a respect for the Word of God. They saw the hand of God through this testimony of Abraham's servant. They recognized God's purpose. They recognized God's answer to prayer. They recognized that all of the things were falling into place to confirm that this indeed was the will of God, that Rebekah should go with the servant and that she should marry Abraham's son, Isaac. And they say, behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her. And again, we see the worshiping response, the expression of thanksgiving to God for the way in which God has provided and confirmed his will for Abraham and for Isaac and even for Rebekah, and indirectly for his own mission. God has provided success to the mission. He has provided an answer to the servant's prayer and to Abraham's and Isaac's prayer. This leads him even to bow down on the ground, to prostrate himself in an expression of thanksgiving to God for the way in which the prayer has been answered. But then we see a further response from the family. They've already said, behold, she's before you. She's hearing this story retold, no doubt. And they said, behold, Rebekah is here before you. Take her and go. But before she goes, let's wait a few days, at least 10. And this section in the Hebrew is a bit garbled in the translations that we have available to us. Some commentators say that this was a request for a stay of a year or at least 10 months. But we have a little bit different rendering here, that it's a request that she be allowed to stay for a few days, at least 10. One of the Syriac translations actually says that they request for her to stay a month of days. And this then would be a 30-day period that they're looking for a delay. that they're willing to let her go, but they're asking for some more time. And it might be understood that this is merely a natural desire. They know that she's going 500 miles away or more, that they may never see her again, and that they might simply desire to have her with them a bit longer. But you'll recall that Abraham was old. Abraham knew that his days were numbered. He's now 140 years old. Isaac is now 40 himself, 10 years beyond the normal marriage age for men of that generation. And thus, in the servant's mind, time was of the essence. He desired to get back to his master's presence, to relate the story to Abraham and to Isaac of how he had just told Nahor's family, Bethuel's family, Rebekah's family, of the answer to his prayer. And thus he desires to get on the road quickly. After he has relayed the story to them, he now presents the gifts, the gold and the silver jewelry, the fine raiment. He unpacks all the camels, and he passes out the gifts to Rebekah, to her mother, and to her brother. And this then leads to a great feast. Some of the things which he presented to Rebekah's mother and to Laban were not in themselves gold and silver. They were precious things. They were food delicacies and fruits from a far distance, something that the local supermarket didn't have on regular occasions. And thus, they had a great feast. And it says they ate and they tarried all night. And then he desired to go. But they wished that the departure might be delayed. But in this request for a delay, beyond the natural desire to retain Rebekah with them a little bit longer, we see that perhaps this might have been a spiritual test as well. Because oftentimes Satan does not come directly out against the gospel when it is presented, but he merely urges a delay. He often urges those who hear the truth of God's word that, okay, you can believe that, you can accept that, but just not now. You got plenty of time. And many people believe that lie. They decide that they'll finish school first, or they'll get their job first, or they'll settle down and raise a family first. And then when they get old, then they'll think about God. And sometimes those opportunities never come again. The scripture says, today is the day of salvation. And thus, people's lives are often ended prematurely. If they seek to delay such an important consideration as their eternal destination, they may not get another opportunity to hear and to repent and to believe. So perhaps even in this testing of the desire for the delay, there is that element of the supernatural influence, the meddling of Satan. He has meddled, you know, in the lives of the patriarchs previously. He has sought to distract Abraham. He has sought to interfere with the promise of the godly seed. And thus, down through the ages, he has sought to hinder even the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. He used Herod to try to stamp out all of the males under age 2 at the time where the wise men arrived from the east and asked, where is he who is born King of the Jews? All of the scholars applied the prophecy and understood that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And from the timing of the appearance of the star, they determined that it was 2 years till the wise men arrived on the scene. And therefore, Herod issued that dreadful order to kill all of the baby boys under age 2 in the region of Bethlehem. But you'll also recall that God intervened. God hindered the plan, and he had warned Joseph. And they had fled to Egypt until Herod was dead, and then it was safe to return to Nazareth. And thus, the prophecy regarding the Lord, that he would be called a Nazarene, was fulfilled in that the family settled in the area of Nazareth. God accomplishes his prophecies and his promises despite the best efforts of the devil and his demons and all wicked men. And here we may have had an effort to distract, to delay the mission of Abraham's faithful servant, and thus to hinder the sovereign purpose of God. Abraham's servant says, "Oh, hinder me not." In other words, don't get in my way. I have a mission to complete. In that God has shown his blessing upon this mission to date, he did not wish any further delay. He didn't wish to present any further opportunity to interrupt God's plan and God's purpose for Rebekah, for Isaac, and for Abraham. And thus, the decision is made. They say, "Ask her, will she go with you?" Some people today object to this concept of Abraham and Isaac gathering together their collective heads and sending out the servant for a far distant relative that Isaac has never met. He doesn't know Abraham, or he doesn't know Rebecca from anyone. And to presume that she's going to come from 500 miles away, never having communicated by phone, never having communicated by Facebook. They didn't know what each other looked like. And yet, the plans are being laid for a wedding. And yet, here we see a hint that there is some input into the decision. It's not merely a parental arranged marriage, as some would rebel against. They ask her, "Will you go with this man?" And of course, part of the question too is, will you go now or will you delay as we have requested? And we see the heart of Rebecca in this matter. Not only has she proven herself to be a diligent, hard worker, a generous person towards the need for water of travelers and their animals, but now we see that she's quick to acknowledge the hand of God in her life. She's quick to respond to this offer of marriage to a faithful servant of the Lord. She's seen the answer to prayer. And thus she says, "I will go." She consents to the marriage, and not only that, she consents to go immediately. And thus, again, we see the submission of the family. They have acknowledged God's purposes being worked out in the answers to prayer. They have said that they don't have the right to say yes or no. It's God's choice. They've also acknowledged that as the Lord hath spoken. And thus, they now accept Rebekah's decision to go immediately. Abraham's servant packs up the camels, he packs up his men, and he makes the preparations to leave. The family sends Rebekah's nurse. In Genesis 35:8, we read that her name was Deborah. And Rebekah and Deborah and her other damsels ride upon the camels and go with Abraham's servant. They make the trip, and Abraham's servant fulfills his mission. He takes possession of her, he takes protection of her, and thus transports her safely back to Isaac. But before they go, we see a blessing that is uttered by the family to Rebekah. They say to her, "Rebekah, you are our sister, and may you be the mother of thousands of millions. And may you possess the gates, or may they possess the gates of all those that hate them." In other words, it was a desire for a military victory over those who would be hostile to the descendants of Rebekah's and Isaac's children. As they prayed for her to be the mother of thousands of millions, this is a rather strange phrase. It leads us to remember the great blessing, the great promise back in Genesis 12, verse 3 to Abraham, that his descendants would be as the stars of the heavens or as the sand of the seashore. And of course, this has its spiritual applications. It's a promise of salvation to those from the far corners of the earth. It's a promise of the single seed, the Messiah that would come through the lineage of Abraham. And yet, this was a common blessing, not only for the patriarchs, not only for God's people. It was a common blessing among the Orientals that they would pray that a wife would be the mother of great multitudes. This was a token of God's blessing if in fact there was a large offspring, a large number of descendants. And thus for them to pray or to desire that she, in the blessing that they give unto her, that she be the mother of thousands of millions. They are desirous, even as the common blessing was, that you might be a mother of multitudes, that you might be the wife of a king. They were frequent blessings that were common among the peoples of that region. And yet this is a great blessing. It's a blessing which God permits them to desire for Rebekah. And yet it's fully in line with what he has already promised Abraham. And he has promised victory for his people. It says here that the gates, that their gates may not withstand, that the enemies of her descendants might lose in a military conflict with Rebekah's descendants, that they would possess their gates, in other words, capture their cities. And thus, spiritually, of course, we have the Lord's own word, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the message of the gospel. Nothing can resist the truth of the word of God. And thus, God always accomplishes his purpose despite all of the efforts of those who would hate him and those who would hate his people. There are many people today who hate the church. And yet God has promised to remain with his people to the end, even to the end of the age. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised that his Spirit will indwell his people to the end of the age. And thus we have the faithful word of God. As faithful as it was to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, so too God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we face a decision in our lives, whether it be a matter of marriage, whether it be a matter of what job to take, where to live, we know that God directs our steps. We purpose in our hearts what we will do, but the proverb says that it is He who directs our steps. And thus, Psalm 107, verse 7, is played out even here, that He leads us as he led Abraham's servant in the right way. If we look to him for guidance, we can be assured that he will lead us in the right way. And thus, as we make decisions, we need to seek his will. We need to try to do his will in all things. And thus, the hymn 577. We see the sovereignty of God in this relationship between Isaac and Rebekah, and we can look to the Lord for answers to our own prayers in the decisions that we make as we seek his will in our daily lives. As we go through all of the trials and the storms of life, we can look to him and we can recognize his power, his protection, his sovereignty, his answers to prayer, and thus we can, like the servant of Abraham, express our thanksgiving to God for all that he has done. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.